After a two-week break, we return now to our study of the prophets. This past week, we finished reading together the prophet Jeremiah. And so I've chosen a text from towards the end of that reading, and it's on page 297 in your prophet's book. It's chapter 50 in Jeremiah, verses 1 through 7. The Lord gave Jeremiah the prophet this message concerning Babylon and the land of the Babylonians. This is what the Lord says. Tell the whole world and keep nothing back. Raise a signal flag to tell everyone that Babylon will fall. Her images and idols will be shattered. Her gods, Bel and Marduk, will be utterly disgraced. For a nation will attack her from the north and bring such destruction that no one will live there again. Everything will be gone. Both people and animals will flee. In those coming days, says the Lord, the people of Israel will return home together with the people of Judah. They will come weeping and seeking the Lord their God. They will ask the way to Jerusalem and will start back home again. They will bind themselves to the Lord with an eternal covenant that will never be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray and turned them loose in the mountains. They have lost their way and can't remember how to get back to the sheepfold. All who found them devoured them. Their enemies said, "We did nothing wrong in attacking them, for they sinned against the Lord, their true place of rest and the hope of their ancestors." Thank you, Lord, for your word. Our new grandson eats a lot, and he eats often, which means our daughter is not getting much rest. When little John finally goes to sleep for an hour or two, it's a blessed relief for her and her husband. She tries to lie down and close her eyes for at least a while, but rest is a precious commodity in their flat. Rest is a precious commodity for the whole world right now. It seems like planet Earth is in a constant state of agitation and uncertainty. Here in the United States, we've just experienced a week of unrest about an election we hoped would be over Tuesday night. But it's dragged out, keeping everyone on edge and maybe even causing sleepless nights for some of you. Our reading in the last portion of Jeremiah this past week gives us helpful perspective on the unrest of our times. We may be inclined to say that the division and polarization we've experienced is unprecedented, a word many of us wish never to hear again. Yet even a quick glance at history reveals periods when things were worse for much longer. In America, we may look at the racial and political tensions of the 1960s, or especially the deep divide of the Civil War. In world history, we don't have to go any deeper than the 30 Years' War in Europe or the fall of Rome in the 5th century. Those who lived through any of those times must have felt that peace and rest were nowhere to be found. The chapters that started our reading, 37 to 35, pages 274 to 284 in Prophets, gave us the inside story of the fall of another great capital city, albeit relatively small on a world scale. As we read that story of the demise of Jerusalem, political and military maneuvering of kings and priests and prophets, a 2.5 year siege and a horrible destruction of walls and civic buildings and homes, the killing and deportations of thousands of citizens, it would be hard to imagine anyone then experiencing much we might call rest Jeremiah's own story during those last days of Jerusalem is itself full of darkness and suffering, although he tells it matter-of-factly with not much complaint about his own situation. He goes from incarceration in a dungeon beneath the house to imprisonment in the royal palace to being dropped into mud at the bottom of a cistern and then back to the palace prison. He was temporarily released when the Babylonians captured Jerusalem, but in the end was forced to go with a small group of Jewish exiles to Egypt, a place he warned them not to go. The Babylonians would come even there. That's the last we know of Jeremiah. By then he was nearly 60 years old. Almost none of it had been a time of peace for him. After that dismal narrative then of the final years of the holy city, the book of Jeremiah turns its sights on the world, starting with chapter 46, page 285 in Prophets. Our Prophets editors moved a bit from chapter 25, just ahead of that, as an introduction to oracles of God pouring out his wrath on the nations. In chapter 25, then, move to page 284 here, God told Jeremiah to make the nations drink the cup of the Lord's anger. Then there's a long list of nations, starting with Judah and Jerusalem, the prophet's own country. It moves on to Egypt and then various nations and peoples around Judah, and then finally Babylon. God's anger is poured out at the beginning with Egypt there on 285. Jeremiah warned his people not to trust Egypt for safety, not when the Egyptian army showed up to scare off the Babylonians for a little bit, and not when it seemed like Egypt would be a good place to run when the Babylonians came back. You'd think people who started out as slaves in Egypt would know better, but they kept thinking they had a security blanket there in the south. But God and the Babylonian army knew better. Other nations and old enemies of Israel come in for judgment by God then through Jeremiah in the pages that follow. The Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the city of Damascus, the Elamites, they all take a verbal licking from Jeremiah before they get licked by Babylon in a military way. Babylon, Babylon, Babylon. That nation was constantly on everyone's minds and lips in that time. Jeremiah's message was that Babylon was doing God's will by bringing his judgment both on his own people and on the rest of the nations. Jeremiah, more than once, told the Jewish people to submit to Babylon, to cooperate, to go into exile there and settle down and raise children and make a new life in that place. You'd almost think Babylon was God's new chosen nation, God's answer to the problems and wickedness of the world. Beth and I have been watching the old science fiction TV series, which goes by that name, Babylon 5. And the opening monologue of the show says, "The Babylon Project was our last best hope for peace." One might have been tempted, especially the Babylonians back then, to say the same of ancient Babylon. Get all the world together under their strong military control, and there would be peace. But then we come to our text for today. In the middle of page 297, chapter 50, verse 1, the text makes a very careful, detailed announcement. The Lord gave Jeremiah, the prophet, this message concerning Babylon, the land of the Babylonians. In Hebrew, that's the Chaldeans. This is what the Lord says. And then the prophecy starts out. Tell the whole world and keep nothing back. Raise a signal flag to tell everyone that Babylon will fall. In God's eyes, in God's plan, Babylon was not the last best hope of the world. Neither was Egypt. And we need to be clear about this. Neither was the nation of Israel as it existed then in the world, nor really at any other time. All the nations of the world were and are going to be judged by God. That included Babylon and Egypt and Israel in that time. It includes Rome and the United States and the present nation of Israel in our time. No, human governments and earthly allegiances are not the last best hope of humankind. God judges all the nations of the world, just as he did in Jeremiah's time. Babylon's main problem, of course, was that it did not really care about the true God. It worshiped idols. Two names are given, Bel and Marduk. They may be different names for the same God. Our translation says those images and idols will be shattered. But literally, it says the same as it does when those gods are named, that they will be shamed, disgraced. The word images there may be a rude pun on Jeremiah's part. It sounds like the word for gods, but it means balls of dung, except maybe with a cruder word than dung. That's the problem with nations. They almost always have other priorities than the worship of God. As we've already noted several times in the prophets, idols are stand-ins for things like power and money and pleasure. When the citizens of a land put things like that above their relationship to God and before their relationships to each other, they are worshiping idols, whether they know it or not. And it's all just balls of you-know-what. So Jeremiah explains that there will be yet another nation coming down from the north to break Babylon in the same way Babylon came down from the north upon Judah. Beth showed me a picture from a medieval manuscript of fish all chained together as they swallow each other by the tail. It's an excellent picture of the nations of the earth. Each is going to get swallowed up in turn. It's only a matter of time. God's time. The message for God's people then, 70 years after Babylon first appears on the scene, was that the remnant Brian talked about a couple weeks ago will be able to go home. The descendants of men and women carried away into exile will be able to go back to their own land. Jeremiah says the people of Israel will return home. Together with the people of Judah, they will come weeping and seeking the Lord their God. They will come out of Babylon and come back to the God that their leaders had abandoned and forgotten. But they won't know the way. There may be literal truth in those next words near the bottom of 297 there. They will ask the way to Jerusalem. These are children, maybe children's children, of those who left Jerusalem decades before. Their parents or grandparents made the long journey across the top of the Fertile Crescent and over to Babylon. But to those going back, it would be a new road, a strange journey. But there's spiritual truth in their not knowing the way as well. As I said, the road back to Jerusalem was more importantly the road back to God, to their true Lord. To return was to do what Jeremiah says here, to bind themselves to the Lord with an eternal covenant that will never be forgotten. Back in chapter 31, page 265, Jeremiah prophesied that God would make a new covenant with his people, a law written not on stone or in scrolls, but on and in their hearts. One of the prophets we'll start reading next week, Ezekiel, said the same thing. God is going to bring them back according to that new covenant. But how? How would they find the spiritual road to that new covenant? They'd have to ask. Just as they may have had to ask for literal geographical directions back to Jerusalem, they would have to ask God to guide them back into relationship with Him. One early morning, 45 years ago now, I walked out the front door of the house where I was staying overnight near Seattle and went for a run. I can't remember now the name of the community, but was on a small lake, and I took off up the road that circled the shore. I ran for 20 minutes and then turned around and ran back. As I drew near where I started, I realized I had a problem. I had no idea which house I'd been in. It was our college choir tour in January. Our hosts had picked up two or three of us after a concert at our local church. We drove to their house in the dark, and we were sleepy and not paying much attention. That morning, I got up before anyone else, put on my Adidas, and hit the road looking straight ahead. Now I couldn't find my way back. I had a general idea I was on the right block, but that was it. There was only one option. I made my best guess and went up to a door and knocked. Fortunately, someone was awake by then, and it turned out I was only one house off. A friendly neighbor knew the people we were with. They pointed me next door, and I sheepishly walked up the steps to the correct and unlocked door. I went in and took a shower and gratefully sat down to breakfast. All was well, but only because I asked. Jeremiah said God's people would all need to come sheepishly, like sheep, asking for direction back to him. God told him, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray and turned them loose on the mountains. They have lost their way and can't remember how to get back to the sheepfold." That's how it is in any time and in any place when God's people forget where and to whom they belong. They start imagining that some place on earth is home, is their final resting place. They begin to believe that some country, some earthly project is their last best hope for peace, for rest. And then they need to stop, turn around, and ask their way back. In this post-election time of anxiety and uncertainty, it's easy to get angry at someone or something, whether it's a candidate or election officials or the post office or the electoral college system. And maybe there's some real blame to be laid somewhere, some real wrongs done or said. But in the end, we should listen to what Jeremiah imagines being said by the enemies whom Israel may have blamed for all their suffering. "We did nothing wrong in attacking them, for they sinned against the Lord, their true place of rest, and the hope of their ancestors." The answer then, and the answer now, is not so much to identify and hold accountable those who do wrong in this world, but to identify and hold ourselves accountable for the wrong we ourselves have done by forgetting our true place of rest, the hope of our ancestors in the faith, like those we remembered last week. We have even less excuse when we forget our true place of rest and hope. less excuse than the Israelites did. We know that the Lord Himself came to lead us home. When we forget who and what we are and try to make ourselves too much at home in some country or some party or some important project, we have Jeremiah and all Scripture pointing us directly to the new covenant Jesus gave us with God. It's a covenant for which He died and rose again, a covenant of God's grace and forgiveness written on our hearts. But it's amazing how we so easily forget all that, only to worry too much about who's going to be in charge of the earthly nation in which we're living for a little while. That's why both Jesus and the Apostle Paul in our other scripture readings today from Matthew 25 and 1 Thessalonians 4 are so insistent that we be alert and ready for our Lord to come back. Jesus pictured sleepy bridesmaids caught off guard when the groom showed up. Paul addressed believers anxious about their brothers and sisters who had fallen asleep, who had died. In both cases, the answer was to remember what their purpose and hope is, to recall the place and time in which we can truly rest, the one in whom we can truly rest. So let us be people who constantly ask each other what the way to God is. Yes, of course, the answer is Jesus. But then let us ask ourselves just how well we are following that way, how much we are living like Jesus, how much we're trusting in His rest and peace, rather than in the rest and peace the Babylons of this world offer us. We should not expect the answer to that to be easy. Yes, Jeremiah told those exiles in Babylon to settle down there, to make themselves at home, but not too much at home. At the bottom of page 307, the top of page 308, we read that he sent the prophecy of Babylon's fall there and had it read to the exiles. This judgment on Babylon comes at the end of his book to remind those who heard it not to get too comfortable, not to rest in Babylon too comfortably. It's the same message for us. Babylon can do some good, as it did in Jeremiah's time, both in carrying out judgment on wrong and in saving a righteous remnant of God's people. But don't trust Babylon too much. It has other priorities, other gods, and you heard what Jeremiah said about those. It doesn't matter if your candidate or party is one or not. Don't trust Babylon too much. In the end, God is going to judge her like He judges every nation on earth. Trust and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. Yet, as we've said before in reading the prophets, resting and trusting in the Lord does not mean there's nothing to do. If we can't always trust Babylon to do what's right before God, then you and I need to be very busy about doing what is true and good and beautiful, as Paul says, ourselves. If your candidate has won, think about whatever true good in the world you expect him to do, and then get busy doing it yourself. If your candidate has lost, the answer is the same. Remember the good work you wanted him to do and work at it yourself still. Babylon may be good or bad for a while, but it will fall. That's Jeremiah's message. Babylon by itself will never produce or be the kingdom of God. Only Jesus at work in the people of God will bring true rest and peace and healing to this world. That was the hope of our ancestors, the hope of all those Christians we named and remembered last week. That's our true place of rest. Keep asking the way home. Keep asking God to show you that way in His Word and in the faith and lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Then once you know a bit of that way, once you see some bit of good you can do, some piece of truth you can share, get on the road. Head to the country of the King, the holy city, the place of blessed rest. It's waiting for you. The Lord is waiting there for you and will give you and our world eternal rest. Amen.